Well, I'll ask you to please turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 53. I just want to read from verses 3 to 6, which will be our text this morning. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, I wonder what this morning means to you as we consider the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word in verse 3, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Esteem means reckon. We did not reckon him anything. We didn't think of something of note, someone of note. I remember 23 years ago when the Lord graciously called me to him after a very sinful life. And a man who was a father of a friend of mine, I served in the army. He wasn't a believer, he was a tough man. He'd been in the special forces, he'd been in the very forefront of battle. And he said to me, why are you following Jesus? He said his own people betrayed him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And he couldn't see who Jesus really was. And he couldn't see why I was following him. And I attempted in a feeble way as a very baby Christian to explain why I was following the Lord Jesus. What do you think about the Lord Jesus this morning? I spoke to your former pastor, Chris, yesterday. And he's preaching today. And on two words, consider him. What do you consider about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Well, this passage, we look at this and ask some questions of it. Who is it about? This prophecy in Isaiah, well, it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to turn, you don't need to, but in Matthew, some of this is quoted when the Lord was healing people of their sicknesses and demons. And this very passage is quoted that scripture would be fulfilled. But who was the Lord Jesus Christ? Was he just a good man? Many people think that. He was just a good man, a good example. But it's far more profound than that. It's far more profound than that. This is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Colossians 3 verse 16. We read this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. This is God, God the Son. And we find him here on earth. We've read the terrible account of his sufferings. Why is the Son of God here? Why is the one who made everything, who holds everything together even now, why is he hanging on the cross, suffering so dreadfully? We've had many, in the recent last 2 years, there's been many marches and protest marches about injustices and inequality and people making relevant points. But this is the greatest injustice in the whole of human history, that God, the Holy Son of God, the innocent, the blameless, the perfect, the pure, would come and suffer so dreadfully at the hands of his creatures. This is the greatest injustice as we look at this as men and women this world has ever seen. The innocent treated so shamefully as if he was utterly wicked. It's no small thing. We ask another question, why? We know who he is, the Son of God. Why? Well, we know why he's here, because God sent him, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But why did he have to send him? Well, look at verse 6 of our text. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Gone astray. Think about sheep. When I drive around with my job and various other bits and bobs, often in the countryside, and I see the sheep, and occasionally there's a hole in the fence, and they come out, and they're all over the show. They're wandering around, they're following each other, they're not in a place of safety. And sheep are quite silly, aren't they? They copy each other. One goes somewhere, they'll all go. You see, one runs and the whole flock will run. Well, this is like us, friends. We've gone astray from God. In the original language, the word astray means to wander, but to stagger. We've relied on our own feelings instead of relying on God. It says in verse 6 that we've turned. Instead of looking at God in his holiness, in his goodness, in his wisdom and following him, we've done an about turn, as we used to do in the army. We've done 180 degrees. And we've said, this is my life and I'm going to do what I want with it. It's a rebellion. In Psalm 58 verse 3, it says the wicked, that's everyone that hasn't trusted in Christ, not just murderers and people who do horrible things to children. It says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. You don't have to teach a young baby to sin. My father would often say that from the pulpit. As the child grows up, just instinctively, we start to do things which are wrong, don't we? And it's no small thing, the things that we've done. We are taught in our text some of the ways we have treated God. We hear in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. To transgress means to revolt, to rebel. There was a remarkable thing I read in the news this week. A school didn't like the curriculum. They felt it didn't reflect their ethnic heritage. They said, we're not going to go to school until you change it. I'm not getting into the politics of that now, but they just stopped and said, no, we're not going to do it. And this is what we've done. We've said, God, I don't recognize you as being in control of all my life. I don't submit myself to you. And I'm going to decide what's right and what's wrong. To transgress means to trespass. You see signs up saying, do not walk here. This is trespassing. God had his 10 commandments, doesn't he? And we say, I don't care what God has said. I'm going to do that. If I need to tell a lie to get myself out of trouble, I'll do it. If I get fed up with being married for so long, well, I'll just get a new wife or a new husband. In my heart, if I desire what other people want, that's called coveting. Well, I'll do that. People will use murder and violence to get what they want. All sorts of things. And this is what we've done. It says that Christ was bruised for our iniquities. The word iniquity is a very interesting word. As you know, this was written in Hebrew originally. It's a much richer language than English. And so there's a deeper meaning. Iniquity. A moral evil, to do things which are inherently wrong, but also mixed with perversity. There's like a twistedness to our nature. I watched a documentary this week on, it's called Sea Conspiracy, on fishing. There's nothing wrong with fishing, but fishing for eating. And I was amazed at the sinfulness, what goes on in the fishing industry. I had no idea. There's people been slaves on fishes for 6 years, 10 years, on fishing boats, sorry, for 6 years or 10 years. And some of the Somalian pirates, I didn't realise, some of them have been driven to piracy. It's not right what they do, but because to do with Europe, their fishing waters have been plundered off the coast of Africa. So it's not right, but they're reaching back. So we've got to make money somehow. They turn to piracy. Then they spoke about the lovely salmon farms in Scotland. But they're not so lovely. And these fish crammed in far too small an area of water in these tanks and just swimming in each other's filth. And their flesh is so grey that the salmon farmers have like a colour chart. And they choose the colour pink. So we think we're eating nice pink salmon. They just put a dye in there. The sinfulness, the perversity in human nature of how we harm each other and how we disobey God. And it affects all of us. It says all of us have gone astray in everything we think or say or do. That's how we're born. And it causes such sorrow, doesn't it? It says we've borne our griefs and our sorrows. I read a very sad story about a lady who within the last week took her own life. She's in her 30s. She had travelled a good degree of the world with her boyfriend. And she struggled with depression. She seemed to have it all, didn't she? This ability to travel and live in a camper van and I quite like travel, this adventurous lifestyle. But she saw no meaning in it anymore. And sadly, she took her own life. And there's a sorrow in life, isn't there? Where people are asking, what is life all about? And sin causes so much sorrow to us in our conscience, in our being. We suffer at the hands of others. And we ourselves, with our tongues and our words and our hands, we can inflict suffering on others. So reading about these things, how we've treated God, and God is a just and a holy God, and he must punish sin. You know, when you're a young child, if you saw one of your brothers or sisters do something that you'd been told off for, and you thought they were going to get away with it, you have a great sense as a child, don't you, of injustice. Say, that's not fair. That's not right. I thought you would do something about this. And we see that, don't we? Sometimes we read a crime in the paper. It looks like someone's got away with it. And we say, that is so wrong. There's been a technicality. The police haven't presented their case thoroughly or not followed pace correctly. And we say, I can't believe that person's got away with it. That's because we're made in the image of God. And he's given us a sense of right and wrong and justice. But God is the ultimate judge. Every wrong thing he sees, which is against his nature, where we've just disobeyed him, we've done this so often, he says, I must punish that. My law cries out, you've dared to disobey me, your creator. And if that's all I had to say this morning, that would be terrible, wouldn't it, to stop there, just awaiting the judgment of God. But in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, we read this, for Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What an example, what a thought. We see here the heart of God the Father, that he looks upon us and has looked upon us in all our wretchedness and misery. Perhaps you're feeling something like that this morning, because we bring these consequences upon ourselves, our griefs, our sorrows, our iniquities, our transgressions, and he's made a way for us to be right with him. And he sent his son. The crucifixion in the providence of God deliberately happened around the time of the Passover. If you remember your biblical history, the Israelites happened to leave the land of Egypt. And God had said, I'm going to send my angel. He's going to slay the firstborn child of every Egyptian. And so he doesn't slay your children, your firstborn. You're to take a lamb without blemish and kill it and put the blood across the lintel, the bit across the door. And when my angel sees it, he'll spare you and then you'll be released. Well, this is was a picture of the Lord Jesus, that God sent him here, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, it says. And he lived the perfect life. But then, having lived the perfect life, so he was the perfect sacrifice. We read about him, didn't we? Hanging on the cross after that brutal treatment by the hands of man. But many people were crucified. Many, many people were crucified. What was worse, I say this reverently, was the treatment he had to suffer on our behalf at the hand of God the Father. In those 3 hours, in another account we read that it was dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day. That's where Christ took the full anger and fury and wrath of God against the sin of men and women and boys and girls that would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the penalty was paid, that the guilty may go free, that the guilty may be declared innocent. What mercy. What love. What love Christ showed to his Father, to be willing to do this, to leave heaven, to come here to this earth and suffer like that. What love he's shown to lost sinners. He says he's the good shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep. some of these words which we read about in here. Chastisement. That is severe discipline and rebuke. That is God looking at the list of all the transgressions and upon his own son. For only God can bear the punishment of God. God the Son can bear the punishment of God the Father. And he's being rebuked and chastised by the eternal almighty God the Father for the wrongs we as his people, if you've committed your life to him, suffered. When it says he was wounded, this word here can mean crushed, dissolved, treated as profane. Smitten means to be struck with violence. When it says in this verse here, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that perversity, that twistedness of our nature, that wickedness in our heart, when it says that word laid, in the original language, it means to fall with violence upon him, on the Son of God, who never uttered or said or did one wrong thing. And they fell upon him, all God's anger and wrath and judgment. And God has done this morning, people here, so that you and I can be right with him. Perhaps you're feeling the twistedness and the perversity of your nature this morning, and you don't know Jesus Christ. You're not right with God the Father. And this morning I direct you to the cross and says, look on my Son. Look on the seriousness of sin. But look on my love to you. I've made a way for you. If you will turn back from your futile and foolish rebellion, go to my Son. He's taken the punishment for sinners just like you. I will not punish that sin twice. Either you will bear it or my Son will bear it. And he bids you go. You say, well, what do I have to do? How do I have to prepare myself? Jesus Christ says to you this morning, come as you are. Come in all your filth. I know all about your filth and all about your perversity, all about your wickedness. Just come as you are. I suffered for that wickedness. Cast yourself upon me. Seek my forgiveness. Give me your heart. Make me Lord of your life. Don't try and make yourself better. It's impossible. You don't even realize how sinful you are. What happens to those that come? Well, we're told in verse 4 that he's borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows. He's carried them away. All that guilt, all that suffering, all that misery which we would suffer for all eternity for daring to treat our holy God so wickedly and badly, again and again, day in, day out. He's taken it all away if you'll come to him. He's borne it away. His chastisement, we read in verse 5, has brought us peace. There's so much unrest and strife in the world today, isn't there? So many wars, so many people falling out, so many different people groups not getting on, so much hatred. And yet we can be estranged from God. We can have a sense of foreboding. We provoke God to anger. And yet Christ says, if you come to me, there's peace between you and God. I have taken the punishment. There's peace. There's nothing to fear anymore. You know the love of God. You're brought into the family of God. He adopts you and makes you a child of God. And he sets you on the road to heaven. The Holy Spirit lives within you, begins to work within you and clean us up. And he gives you a new nature. And then we read, and by his stripes we are healed. The healing is referred to in the griefs in verse 4, which can be translated in some translations as sicknesses. Sin is a sickness in one sense, isn't it? It's a sickness of our nature. And our body. And the Lord says, those of you that have come to me, and his arms open so wide again this morning, those of you that have come to me, all your sin is forgiven, you'll be taken to heaven, and you'll be healed. You'll have a body that will never sin or disobey me again. That desire I've put in my people to serve me will be blossomed to its full fruition. You'll be perfectly holy. You'll be perfectly righteous. And your body will never be ill again. You'll never have another migraine. You'll never have an aching back. You'll never have anxiety in your mind. All our sicknesses, all our worries, he's borne and taken them away. But what a cost it has come. So this morning, as our time comes to an end, I want to just leave three thoughts with you. Is the Lord Jesus Christ, is he your Saviour this morning? Can God have done any more than send his own Son to die for sinners such as us? Is he your Saviour? Have you gone to him? Can you see how serious sin is, that only the sacrifice of the Son of God will make it go away? Can you see what a terrible thing it is to reject that sacrifice? As if to say to God, well, I know you've done this, but I don't need that. I'm good enough to stand before you. You can look at my life. Oh, go to the Lord Jesus. There was a relative of mine and they were struggling as to being converted, if God would receive them. And their pastor said to them, this is how much God loves you, that he sent his only begotten Son for you, to die for you, if you'll turn to him. And the Lord gently and graciously says that to you this morning. Turn to the one who's paid for sin. You can't pay for it yourself. Turn from hurting yourself. A second thought for Christians here this morning, those that put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is Satan attacking your assurance? You've known times of joy, you've known times of walking closely with the Lord, but perhaps you've not been as faithful as you should have done. Perhaps you're feeling cold this morning and your sins rise up against you and Satan whispers in your ear, you can't be a Christian. Look at the state of you. You might have had some nice experiences, but you can't be a believer. Well, the Lord bids you look at the cross. The Lord won't take punishment twice. A man I do a lot of work for, he tried to pay a bill twice this week. I said, you've already paid it once. Christian that's troubled by your sin, look at the cross. This is the wonder of grace. Christ has paid your debt this morning in full. He saves to the uttermost. There's not been a solitary sinful thought that's not been atoned for in those awful 3 hours nearly 2,000 years ago. So take comfort in that. It's all been dealt with. And then lastly, a message to all of us that are Christians. As we look at this sacrifice this morning, does it not make us think of the Lord's words we looked at last Sunday, that we're to deny ourselves and take our cross and follow him? Are we willing again to live sacrificially for the Lord? Not that we can't enjoy the many blessings he gives us, but he's given his life for us, that we may live. Is it right that we hold so much time back from him as true believers, so much money, so much of us, when he's laid his life down and he bids us to follow him? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.